Be dismissed at this time, and children can go to their children's church services. So if you want to take care of that, this would be the appropriate time for that. As they're going, let me introduce, for those who may be visiting or newer to the church, Fred and Trudy Vermeulen. Fred and Trudy are part of our missionary family, and we have been privileged to partner with them in ministry for many years. As we planned our service for today, I asked Fred and Trudy if they would come and share with us. Fred and Trudy are natives of Holland, and as young children, old enough to remember, they were a part of the German occupation. And the story that they share and the love that they have for freedom and the appreciation they have of those men and women who won that freedom for them as they were liberated from the German occupation is an incredible story. I trust that we will listen intently and try to grasp how precious the freedoms that we have in this country, and never having experienced some of the things that they're going to share with you, how much that ought to mean to us. So Fred and Trudy, if you would come, please.
Well, thank you so much that we can be here this morning. And I want to say as well, I salute you, all these men who are standing here, these women, the pictures they carried. It means something to me. Like Pastor Hinz just mentioned, we both were born in the Netherlands. And so if you hear some Dutch words spitting out once in a while, that's me. But several months ago, we were here as well. And normally, we stay with Pastor Hinz and his wife. And we have a table. There is a table there in that kitchen. And we sit around that table many hours. And we talk. And we share. And we talk. That's something we love to do. We talk. That day, it was very unexpected for me because I normally don't talk about the time of the war. I was born just before Second World War started. So I was very little when it all happened. And many people say, you cannot remember much of that time. And I say, yes, I can. I know I was little, and of course I have heard many stories afterwards, and I could put the things together, what I had seen, and my memory at the same time. But it affected me, and there were a lot of things that affected me during that time. Now you know the Netherlands is a small country in the west of Europe, by the North Sea. The whole country is divided by rivers. So there is another northern part and there's a southern part. I was born in the northern part of the Netherlands and Fred was born in the southern part. So we were divided by rivers, but we didn't know each other, so we didn't mind at this time. But you know, in the war, or the end of the war, there was a big difference between the two parts of that country, because in 1944, Fred's part, the southern part, was liberated already. Well, I still had to go through a very cold winter till 1945, in May 1945, until we were liberated. '44-'45, the winter was very cold. It was a devastation for Europe. A and you all know and all heard the stories about the last bridge in Arnhem, the Netherlands, the Battle of the Bulge, and I'm sure you know all about Normandy. So many lives given. So many lives, yes, given. And when I see all these men here, representatives of the ones who came over to Europe, I cried because I'm so thankful. And there are a lot of things that happened around me during that war, which I never understood until later. I lived with my mom and dad in a regular Dutch home in a small town. I had two sisters and a brother. And my father was a tailor for a large store. By the end of the war, there were not many privileges anymore for us because there was hardly any food. But we ate sugar beets and we ate tulip bulbs. And for me, it was nothing different because I didn't know differently. My dad worked very often late hours in our front room upstairs, and I was not allowed to go there. Sometimes my mom took me there, and there he was sitting on top of a table with his legs crossed. And I still remember the time that my mom lifted me up and sit on the table there with him. It were memories for me, which became really precious later on in my life. Our house had to be blinded with paper for our windows, because there was no light coming in or not going out, but nobody was able to look inside. That was an order. So how did we see light, or how did we see things at night? We had a bicycle upside down in the living room, and one of us had to turn the pedals so that the little light which was on the bicycle would give us that little light. And sometimes we had to turn the pedals for half an hour, 45 minutes, and that really was a chore to do. But that was our only light we had. So we did it with all our strength. Then one morning, there were all kinds of pamphlets glued to the windows of the stores close by our intersection of our little city. And one of these orders was that all the men had to present themselves to go and work for the Germans. And the age was 18 till 45. So all these young men were supposed to go and present themselves. We were happy because my dad was 49, so he didn't have to go. We were thankful for that. But then, a couple of weeks later, the rules were changed again, and we didn't know. The new rule was all the men of 45 and older had to come and present themselves. We didn't know. And that morning, my dad went to work, and he didn't come home because he was picked up by the Germans to go and work in a work camp just over the border in Germany. But there was one lady who we worked with, and that lady came to tell us. And she came on a bicycle, and that was really something special for me, because bicycles were not there anymore. Everything was taken for the mess. But she still had a bicycle. And if you saw another bicycle, and apparently they were there, they had taken the rubber tires off because then they had something hard on there, some pressed rubber, and that kind of Germans didn't want. They only wanted the good bicycles. So that she came on a bicycle to tell us, that was a big impression on me. So what we could do was really not much until we heard that a group of men was taken away on the main street of that little town. So my mom got some things, but we still had to eat. I put it in a little bag, and we all ran to that one main street because we heard they were taken away there, and you could still see him. And we were on the sidewalk, and they were in the middle of the street. And we had to be very careful not to step off the sidewalks, because otherwise shots would ring. We looked and looked and looked, and we couldn't find my dad until we heard on the other side was another group going out of town. So my two sisters, who were 12 and 18 years older than I was, they grabbed that little bag from my mom and they ran to the other side of the city. And they saw him. They gave that to him. And we didn't know what would happen next to him. It was very sad time. And what can we do? My dad was gone. My mom was a very strong woman, but she loved the Lord as well. And she cared for us. And how we did get food, I can't remember. I only know that she was cooking on a little stove in the living room. The wood was just tiny little scraps, and she was making oatmeal. If it was oatmeal, I don't know if it was oatmeal. But she was cooking something there, and she made a kind of bread out of it. It was delicious. You know, she cared so well for us. It was terrible cold winter. Then there was another instruction that came out. The one room in the house had to be emptied so the Germans could stay there. So my mom was there with her two daughters, almost adult daughters, and my brother and me. And there were two Germans living in our house. One of them was a very friendly one, and I cannot say the other was unfriendly, but the one who was friendly, he was playing with me, and that really was a big impression to me, to play with somebody who could be my dad. And he said, "I don't want this war. We don't want this at all, but we were drafted, we had to go." He said, "I have a little daughter and I miss her so badly. She is the same age as you are." Then one evening there was a knock on our door. It was late, but we still were up because we were pedaling our bicycle, you remember? That was our light. And there was my dad. He fled. He fled from the work camp because he was making manholes by the side of the road in the snow and the ice. And he was able to flee, and he walked home during the night. When he came in, we saw his feet. They were all raw and blistered, and he was so cold, and he looked so horrible. So the only thing what mom did was help him to get washed up and get him into bed. And she cared for him as much as possible. But after some time, his feet were healing, but he didn't want to come out of bed. He was so tired. He was just drained. Everything was drained out of him. And so my mom started to look for a doctor. But how can you find a doctor if all the men were gone? But she found one. And he came to our house. And he was in the room for a long time. But then the only thing I knew after that visit, that I was not allowed in that room anymore where he was laying. 6 weeks later, he passed away. He had tuberculosis. He picked it up while he was there working. I saw him one more time just before he was buried. Then liberation came. Liberation came. Everybody was so happy. It was so joyful. And all of a sudden, there were lots of people in the streets. We didn't have to be afraid anymore because we didn't need to open the door anymore for the Germans who want to come and check our house. They came in unexpectedly during the war. They were looking for men. They wanted to find Jews in the houses because Dutch people did hide a lot of Jews during the war. And since we had a Dutch home that has a front room, which was the living room, and a back room was a dining room, it was divided by sliding doors. And by the sliding doors going into the wall, like the pocket doors, we had a closet on both sides of that wall. But above the doors, the sliding doors, there was an empty area. That empty area could hide people. And the Germans found out very quickly that there were people hiding there. And they would ask, is there anybody there? And people would say, of course, no. But they only have to point their weapon towards that part, and then they knew if there was somebody there. That was the way to find the men who were not there for the order to present themselves. So when all of a sudden liberation came, all of a sudden these men who were hiding, they came out. The women came out, the children came out. We were so happy. And I still remember, somebody made a hat for me. Boy, that was so something wonderful. A hat made of a newspaper. I was tickled with that. I never had anything. And this was my trophy that day. It was wonderful. This was liberation for me. Then a big truck came through the street. Well, you didn't see trucks because they were not available. They were not Dutch trucks. If you saw a truck, it was a German truck, but this was different. This was an American truck. And they were handing out biscuits. Have you ever seen, I'm sure you have seen, these hard biscuits this size? They were handing out these biscuits. Boy, were they good. That was a treasure for us. It was wonderful. So that was all new for me. But some things I didn't hear anymore. We didn't have to hide anymore. No sirens. No bombs. We didn't have to hide in our cellar anymore. What a joy. We were so thankful for liberation. But our life had changed. We were a family without a dad. And Mom needed an income. So after the war, she started a children's home. Children with a distressed background. Many were there, many distressed children. But she had about 20 in the house. She started that children's home together with a friend. And our house was too small, so we had to move. We moved to a larger home outside the city. And going out of the city that one time, I realized how many houses and how many rooms were there in the city, bombed by the enemy, bombed by the big bombs, we heard them fall, but had never seen the results of it. We moved to a larger home. And in the summers, my mom had more children in that home, sometimes 50, sometimes 60 children. Also, children where the parents were working or would go on vacation. But mom always did her best to make it a good time for them. You would call that camp today, right? Having your children be together and having a good time. But one thing over the years, when I grew up there, I remember mom always getting all these children together in the evening, in the living room, and she was telling about the Lord, about the Lord Jesus. And she told her stories with a flannel graph board. Where she got it, I don't know. But she was always working with it. And over the years, many have accepted the Lord. I'm so thankful for my mother. You know, I was one of them accepting the Lord during that time. And at that time, she told me, and I knew that I was in his hands. And even today I can say, he never left me. I'm so thankful. Because growing up in my teenage years, just after the war, was not easy. We didn't have youth groups. We didn't have a good church to go to really grow in the Lord. So my spiritual life really went up and down. Although my mom poured herself into me, I knew I had to learn more. I always went to school. It was a walk about 2.5 miles. And I passed by a newspapers agency. And they had news every day. And here you get your breaking news over television. At that time, it was written by chalk on a blackboard. That was the latest news. I still remember walking by. There were so many people standing there. And finally could read it, what was written on that blackboard. 5 missionaries were killed in Ecuador. It struck me, 5 missionaries. My mom had told me often about missionaries. 5 had been killed. Why did I have to read that day? It lingered, that news lingered in my heart. So, I grew up in a children's home. I did not know what a family was until I met Fred in a youth camp, and I was 18 years old. And thinking back and seeing this, what happened here on this podium this morning, and before the service to see the pictures and the video, and see the bomber, the airplane go, I've seen many of them during that time. Do you understand my gratefulness? Gratefulness to you, towards you, the Americans, the USA. So many gave their lives because now I had freedom. I could grow up in a free land. But you know, freedom in Christ is the most precious gift you can get. And I'm so thankful that I know I am his. And I'm so thankful, again, that I grew up in a free land. I'm grateful for you who have given up family members, sons, fathers, daughters. Thank you.
The last year that Trudy mentioned is 1958, That's when we met. I jump ahead to 1978. That is when we had served already in South America, and that was 5 years after you sent us to Luxembourg, and we started the work there. But in 1972, while in deputation, we met a couple in Pennsylvania, and the man had served in Europe. As a matter of fact, he had served in the Netherlands. He was there a number of miles away from our home, but we had to be evacuated in spite of the fact that our part of the Netherlands had been liberated. They still expected an attack. The Americans were there, so they evacuated all the inhabitants, and we went away I don't know how many miles, and we stayed with friends there. Well, when we met this friend in 1972, he mentioned that he had served in the Netherlands, and I said, "Where were you during that cold winter?" And he told us. Actually, him being there and us having been evacuated, we were 1 mile apart. They came to see us, this couple, in 1978. And we lived about a 10-minute walk from the American cemetery. And we walked over. And we walked in between all those crosses there. And we looked at the dates and the names. All young men who had been killed in 1944 in December and in 1945 in January. And as we looked at those names and those dates and the states they were from, our friend became very quiet. That was all he could take for the day. So a day or two later, we went up about an hour's drive to Belgium, to the city of Bastogne. And Bastogne was the center of the Battle of the Bulge. And we went there and we saw the documentaries there in that museum in Bastogne. Our American soldiers in their dark uniforms were just killed by the Germans in their white coveralls. And again, he was very quiet. And then he said, "I would like to meet that family," because while he was there, about a mile away from where we were staying as a family, this young couple, newlyweds, had taken him and his three buddies into their home. They were sleeping in a lumber yard, and the couple was across the street, newlyweds. Well, the American soldiers had food and no protection in the lumber yard. This young couple had protection, but hardly any food. So we went to see them. You should have seen that encounter when they met each other again after so many years, because they had been able to keep each other alive during that terrible winter. And, you know, seeing all those crosses in those cemeteries, row after row, you may have seen some of those cemeteries and the pictures on. It's all beautifully lined up. All those crosses are beautifully lined up. But here and there, there is not a cross. There's the Star of David. Because there were Jews who gave their lives for us. And that reminded me of one Jew who gave his life for me and for you. He gave his life. You know, and that is not all that happened from that war on, because there were Christians fighting over in Europe who saw the spiritual need in Europe. And after the war was over, they came back as missionaries. It was because of one of those missionaries that I came to know the Lord. There were other churches who sent out missionaries to start Bible schools, and I attended one of their Bible schools. And then, eventually, I had the privilege of serving since 1964 with an American mission. You know, is there more I can say to express my thankfulness? Physical liberty, spiritual liberty, it all came from this side of the ocean. And we are thankful for what the country of America has done, the USA. We're thankful for what the churches in the USA have done for us. Here we are, alive. They served our country. We have the privilege of serving the Lord and serving the Lord through churches like this one. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Fred and Trudy, and wow. Behind me is a picture of Private James Francis Ryan. Many of you may be familiar with the name, you're probably not familiar with the picture. There was a movie that was written concerning Private Ryan, and some of you no doubt have seen it. A brief synopsis of that movie is as follows. Private Ryan had his father and mother had four sons, all of whom were serving in the military during World War II, and three of them had already been killed. I think it's impossible for any of us to fathom having someone come to your door or receive three different telegrams that your sons had died. But as a result of his three sons or his three brothers being killed, the army had determined that no mother should lose all four of her sons, and so they dispatched a unit to find Private Ryan, who was at that time serving in France, and to bring him out of the combat area and bring him back home. So Captain Miller and his group was assigned that task, and in their search for Private Ryan, they encountered casualties of their own, but eventually they found him and told him that they had been ordered to come and get him and bring him out of the combat area. Well, Private Ryan, being an honorable man that he was, did not want to leave his unit and leave his comrades there to battle and to die. And so he talked Captain Miller into, he said, I'll leave with you. But they had been assigned a battle in which they were to defend a bridge against the Germans. And if they were not able to keep the Germans off of the bridge, or they were to blow up the bridge. And Captain Miller agreed to engage in this battle with the condition that Private Ryan stay in the background and not endanger his life. In the course of that battle, Captain Miller and many of his men died, and Captain Miller was mortally wounded. At the end of that movie, there is a scene in which Captain Miller is sharing with Private Ryan, who had come and was there with him. And the last words out of Captain Miller's mouth prior to his death were addressed to Private Ryan, and he said to him, "Earn this." The movie ends with the real Private Ryan many years later visiting one of the cemeteries that Fred alluded to as he, his wife, his children, and his grandchildren visited the grave of Captain Miller. I know our time is running short, and I'm going to promise to keep this short, but I think it would be beneficial if we watched a short clip from that movie together. There's an incredible resemblance to the words of Captain Miller. They're addressed to us and they're found in Scripture. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Paul, in another of his letters, and I would invite you to turn with me to that portion if you have your Bibles, found in Philippians chapter 1, expresses the same thought in different words. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. Only. Only. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you, that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I am having. You've been bought with a price. How did Paul, as I read that passage, what phrase does he use that reflects the same truth? Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. What is it? Well, the similarities are so... It's only possible. We only have this new life, this freedom in Christ, because another laid down his life for us. Even as men and women, many thousands, one of which we saw in the movie clip, laid down their lives that others might have freedom. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Live your lives in a manner that's worthy of the sacrifice that has been bestowed and given in our behalf. In laying down his life, he delivered all of us from the realm of death into the realm of eternal life. As I read this passage, I was struck with the fact that Paul obviously was in prison. It was a time of hardship in his life. It was a time of persecution in the lives of believers of that day. And that passage has an incredible characteristic ambience to it. He talks about striving side by side, being of one mind. And as you think of terms, the idea of a well-disciplined military unit, knowing that you can count on your brother to do his or her job, and when the going really gets tough, that your brother has your back. That's alluded to in this passage. He talks about opponents. He talks about the possibility of fear compromising their mission of living worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He talks about suffering. And he talks about, again, conducting themselves. And he talks to us about conducting ourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel, the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on our behalf. What's the message of this text? If I could summarize it, it would simply be this. In the face of a determined enemy, do not cower in fear, but rather stand united in the pursuit of accomplishing your mission, even if it results in suffering. For this is worthy of the gospel.
That's exactly what Paul is telling his brothers and sisters in that day. And I think that that is so relevant to us today. And yes, we come today to honor the veterans and those who have served this country and provided physical freedom for many. But would we not agree that the freedom and the deliverance that we have experienced in Jesus Christ, which is an eternal freedom and deliverance, is worthy of as much or more than the freedoms that have been gained for us on a temporal basis? And so God simply says, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Live in such a way that you live worthy of that sacrifice. Promise to conclude, and I just, by way of application, is reminded of the book of Esther. And remember in the book of Esther, again, a time of crisis for the Jewish people. And Esther had been made queen, and Mordecai comes to her, and he says, in danger of her losing her life, to go into the king's presence unannounced, he could have just put her to death immediately. And he said to her, Esther, perhaps it is that you have been raised up for such a time as this. And my challenge to myself this morning, and my challenge to all of us who are here this morning, who are believers, is by way of application, we live in a time when those who are believers and true to the gospel and true to the word of God are becoming more and more marginalized. And as we stand for truth that is being rejected more and more in the world and in our society, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are going to be viewed as the enemy, because we stand against everything that our society is saying is right. And we are going to be looked at as the bigoted and the prejudiced and the narrow-minded. But God knew all of these conditions before any of us were ever born. And he chose to save me, and he chose to save you. And when he saved us, he made us a part of his army to do battle in this day. Mordecai's challenge was summarized: you have been raised up for such a time as this. And the challenge before us today, my friends, is only, singularly, specifically, intentionally, purposely, by the decisions and the priorities that we make, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, allow us to heed the instruction that you have given to us. And even as we look back and to some degree look at the present and give thanks for those who have conducted themselves in an honorable and a worthy manner in the defense of freedoms, oh God, may we see the direct parallel and the greater issue. And may you, our commander in chief, be able to proclaim in our lives that you have served well, that you have lived your life in a manner that is worthy of the death of my son on your behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are dismissed.